What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt. She hung up on me.
Yes! Oh!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? Welcome to Apologia Radio. All over Arizona, 1360 KPXQ, Faith Talk, baby. And you can also get us at ApologiaRadio.com. Listen to the past episodes. Y'all need to go ahead and grab it, get it there. ApologiaRadio.com. Ever been there? Cool stuff. Nice. How you doing? Look good.
Good.
Hi,
got
Joy.
Be over there.
Huh? Like this is weird little thing I picked up right here. It's just sitting here. It says I'm a fan of 1360 KPXQ Faith Talk, baby, and it's like a little Baptist church like fan.
It's
you know
a
what
fan
I'm saying?
That says I'm a fan.
It says baby on it.
No, well, that's my little addition to it here. Spice it up a bit and spice it up a bit. You know what I'm saying? It's more like one of those churches, like you know, it'd be like one of these churches.
I'm on the devil's hit list. Who do I have by my side?
Jesus.
Who's the lily of the valley?
Jesus.
Yea, though I walk through the valley.
Let me guess.
Who is by my side?
Jesus.
Come on and say Jesus, beloved.
Did you say Jesus?
If I wake up in hell in the morning, who do I look up to?
Jesus. Shout it loud and say Jesus.
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Joy.
Jesus.
Joy.
Jesus.
Let's talk.
Jesus.
Let's
I already
talk.
Know what you're going to talk to me about.
Do you know where this is from? There's a movie out there. You don't even understand. I'm force-feeding you the apostle right now. Force-feeding you. See, some adults will get their children and they'll try to make like put the food in the spoon, make a little airplane. Look, you know, take the airplane. I don't even care. I'm forcing it. I'm force-feeding you. That's the apostle, Rob Duvall.
Nice.
Just stomp on the devil, Joy,
you would,
on this show.
You would not even believe
Lower.
How many fans of the show message me a week and say, I haven't seen it either.
Oh, no, they don't.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
I get a lot of people that say that, actually.
I get a lot of people that send
and
messages.
And lots of people at our church that just, they like, when you guys are around, they're like, yeah, Joy, why don't you watch The Apostle? And then when you're not around, they're like, I haven't seen it either. Don't worry about it.
These are lies, so. Joy.
You know what? It sounds to me like there's a lot of repenting that needs to be done.
Yeah, okay. I'm glad you gave us this inside information, because...
I'm not going to tell you who.
Well, I'll find out.
But I have some, you know, I have some people out there that are on my side.
Yeah?
Just letting you know.
I doubt this.
Bunch of sinners?
Yeah. So, well, this is Apology Radio, y'all. Welcome back. Today's show, we're going to actually unpack some popular debates and point you in that direction. We actually, when we did this show on debates, little segments from debates, kind of discussing and dialoguing through some popular debate clips with atheists and things like that, people love that, and I think it really helped because you pointed them into the direction of a lot of really good debates that were helpful. So I've seen a lot of the feedback from that last show. So we're going to do that on this show. We're going to do sort of a part two on that show. We're going to go through debates that are popular and sort of get you in the right direction so you can listen to them and learn from those and just be blessed by them and maybe use what you learned there in your outreach to the world. But before we do that, Luke Pearson, what are we going to do? We're going to do some comments on our iTunes. Let me just say this, too. I thought it'd be important to say this. We have on iTunes, all the episodes now are in the iTunes podcast. Yes. So there was a little problem before where there was like maybe six or eight at a time or something like that. But now they're all fixed. So every episode you can gorge yourself on iTunes, Apologia Radio on iTunes.
There's 85 available.
85, yo. And when you go to pull it down on your iTunes podcast and you get your subscription, you can leave a comment there and you can rate us. Do that. Really important, because when you rate us and leave comments, you actually help to push us into the new and noteworthy top stuff. And we're beyond new and noteworthy and everything else now. But when you leave comments and you leave the ratings, it helps us to get alongside in as people look for podcasts that are interesting, like guys like Joel Osteen, TD Jake, stuff like that.
Yeah.
And so you'd be able to get this show that hopefully is able to promote sound theology and love for Jesus into the hearts and minds of people who are maybe not knowing any better and are searching people like Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and all those false prophets. And so you'll be able to get a show that will get him some hopefully better help. So on the way there, I wanted to look through some comments that were really good. So, Luke, give us some of the new comments.
Yeah, before I do that, I was going to say I looked at the top 10 podcasts in the, I think it's the spirituality and religious tab or whatever. Five of the top 10 were heretics.
Okay.
And one of them was an atheist.
Really?
Yeah. So that left four out of the top 10 that were actually like solid teachers.
Wow. Wow.
So, yeah, that's kind of disgusting.
Yeah. So let's get it going, guys. You guys can help us do that. And if you leave a comment, we'll do our best to, depending on how many come in, we'll do our best to read the comments on air.
Yeah.
And so if you leave a comment, we'll try to read your comment on air. There's already a bunch of comments on there, almost 100, I think. But let's go through
40,
some.
42. That's close.
It's 75 ratings maybe is what it is? Okay, 75 ratings. Okay. Sorry. So I saw that.
It's okay.
Right.
I'll forgive you.
I apologize for the bad information.
Okay, so I got three.
I don't like to lie like Joy.
Okay. I got.
Apostle, get it.
Three.
Stop it.
I haven't.
Three. Thrice.
Okay, go for
new
it.
New comments. And again, if we've missed some, we apologize, because if you go to the comments and you look or the reviews, like, it's really bizarre how they list them, because they're not necessarily in order by date, and so we might have missed some. Anywho, this one is called Bearded Bereans Examining Culture Through a Biblical Worldview by Mike in Elohim.
All right, let's do it.
This jovial group.
Jovial.
Dirty Bearded Durbin.
What? Dirty Bearded Durbin.
Long Bearded Luke. Why, thank you. And Joy the Girl are apologetically apologetic. Great mix. Mm-hmm. Randomly humorous, rhetorically rigorous with theology, philosophy, and culture. Great addition to my playlist of podcasts. Been listening since late 2012. Thanks, Mike. That's great.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
That's a pretty good one.
Yeah, I appreciate the ones where they're like, they're
it
like
really
creative.
Put some
I do love that.
Into it.
Yes, I love the creative ones.
Yeah, I don't like the ones where it's like some guy named Anthony Jr. Like, hey, this show is cool. Have me, I mean, the comedian on.
Can I come back?
Okay, this one's just titled "Apologia Radio" by No Life 76. No as in K N, Cano Life, as in Dan Canuff.
Nice.
This isn't Dan Canuff, I don't think, but I'm just using it as an example.
No, I don't think so.
Because if it was him, it'd say, Knuff is Knuff. Okay, moving on.
Knuff is Knuff.
I have been greatly blessed by Apologia Radio. Hilarious, current, scripture-filled. Did I mention hilarious? The personalities draw you in until you start feeling you know them personally.
Aw.
By the way, Google has nothing on the bear, the girl, and the ninja. Would you just stop with that junk? Which is a cool nickname.
They've chosen. If you're dumb. Did you write this one?
Is this
I did no such thing, Luke Pearson.
But maybe you should start a survey of your listeners for what they think Jeff's nickname should be.
There we go.
Disagree.
Let me start. You ready?
Some examples? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. The Voice.
The Voice.
You want to know why?
Jeff the Voice.
Because Jeff dominates the airtime.
Nice.
Rev, as in Reverend. And the apostles. See it, Joy. What?
I'm sorry, Joy. What was that you said at the beginning of the episode? All these people saying, like, I don't know, just leaving comments.
Yeah, they're not saying it to you.
They're telling you to watch it.
LOL. But seriously, God is doing amazing things through you guys. Keep it up. Thanks. Thanks, Kano.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Kano.
All right. Next.
And then one more. And this is called What a Delicious Podcast by CIA Kitten.
Nice.
Kitten.
Yeah.
Kitty.
Joy already likes it.
Kitty.
CIA Kitty. Theologically sound and at times hilariously funny show that aims to advance the gospel in the culture. I love how the hosts confront the culture with love, faith, humility, and boldness. They have a very professional approach to their podcast. Are you sure you're listening to our This is not amateur hour. Good stuff all around.
Thanks, Chia Kitty. Chia Kitty.
You know this
Kitty.
Okay, so we're gonna talk about this more because Smack Pack Radio has been
Kitty
talking more junk about us. But I don't know if you ever listen. Whenever they read the reviews, it's always Bob Corleone that reads them. So it's usually something like, theologically sound. And at times,
The Godfather.
Oh, sir.
The Godfather.
Yes. The Godfather
was talking about us. Vermin was talking about us.
Yeah.
Ice Vocab was talking about us. Again.
Pastor Vermerkel.
I play a clip of that, but we wanted to talk to you guys today about these clips from these debates. Help equip you. We got some stuff on Calvinism. Got a clip actually from Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, author of The God's Illusion. You might know who he is. But before we do, when we come back from the next break, we're going to take a quick look at what's happening in Iraq right now with these Muslim, I don't know, call them militants, whatever you want to call them, Muslims in Iraq. Slaughtering people. I mean, just wretched video coming out online that they're posting of them just murdering people. Innocent people on freeways and everything. It's just horrendous. And I just want to do a quick discussion. I'm going to hang this right now over you as you wait for the next segment. Theocracy is just the conclusion that every culture will come to. It's not a question of whether we will have a god of our system. It's which god. And the situation in Iraq screams that to us. America has the idea of sending democracy to Iraq to people who say, no, we don't want Demas as god. We want Allah. We'll be right back.
Apology Radio will be right back.
So, it's part of our culture today that we sort of accept the whole notion of policing the world. We're raised in an environment we're raised in an environment where we just sort of understand that the nature of the case with America is that we will police the world, we will spread democracy, and we just accept it that something's going on out there in the world, and the way we solve the problem is to go with military might into a culture and to spread democracy. Now, I want to say something before I start discussing this that we need to sort of hold on to. You know, I come from a long tradition. We come as Reformed folks, whether you're a Reformed Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, from a long tradition of understanding that there is such a thing as a just war. So understand something. As a Christian, I'm not a pacifist saying that war is never a righteous thing, because war can be a righteous thing in particular circumstances. Like I believe that the war for independence was a righteous thing. That the people that were there in the war for independence, the people that were there ran through checks and balances. They spoke prophetically against an ungodly and wicked system. They did their very best to solve the problem through conversation, diplomacy, those sorts of things. And it got to the position where they had said, you've broken covenant with God, and this is a wicked, tyrannical thing that you're doing, and we reject it. No king but Christ. No God but God, no king but Christ. And then the next balance and check thing they went through is they pulled back to say, okay, let's try to, you know, pull back and reorganize and see how things are going to go. Let's try to, you know, pray through this and continue to speak prophetically against it. And then it got to the point where shots were fired. But know something. The famous ride of Paul Revere. The British are coming. The British are coming. He was going to the house of a pastor where John Hancock and Samuel Adams were at, not the beer. And this whole organization that happened around the War for Independence, that night when Paul Revere goes to this house of this pastor, you know, the pastor prepared his congregation for this very moment, but they still did not, in that moment, say, let's attack first. The British were coming, and the pastor rang the bell of the church, called the men in, and when they went that day to meet them, the order from the pastor was, you are not to fire until fired upon. It was defensive in purpose. So, but understand something. They believed that God would bless a war that was defensive like that. And guess what? God did bless it. So if you want to ask me as we start discussing this, are you saying that war is never an option? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's never a righteous pursuit of war and a godly way to pursue these things. But let me just suggest something to us. We have got it wrong as Christians in America today when we believe that our goal as Christians in any way should be to go around the world to police it and to spread, quote, democracy. And the issue in Iraq is a glaring example of the failure of the mindset that says this is how you heal the world, spreading democracy. No. As Christians, that's not our goal. It's to spread the kingdom of Christ. Peace will come only when people have peace with God first. First, peace with God. Peace with God leads to peace among men. And so I like what Joel McDermott said on one of our last episodes. He said we should be sending missionaries and not bombs. Again, that does not take away the idea of a just and righteous war. But let me just suggest something to you. Over the last decade of our life in America, we have spent unbelievably large amounts of money to kill people and to set up what? Democracy. But see, there's a problem here. There's a problem. And it's a problem that everyone needs to ultimately come down and recognize to a rock bottom, and that is this. Theocracy is inevitable. It's never a question of whether we will have a God over our system, but which God will we have? In other words, watch this. You cannot have two ultimates, ever. There cannot be two ultimates running alongside one another. You can't have that. That's just the nature of an ultimate. Ultimate. And so when you have an issue like Iraq and you send in American troops and you say, let's spread freedom and democracy, What you're really suggesting to a culture is this. We suggest this ultimate. Well, what ultimate is that? Well, Demas. Demas, by the way, in case you're new to the show, Demas is the word from which we get the word democracy, which means the people. Demas. And so what we go into a culture and say is, listen, guys, you can have your system and your culture and you can have your ethical system, but you need to have Demas as the ruler, as the ultimate of your culture. And then you will have freedom and then you will have peace. And so we ship off Demas to the culture and we say, Demas, the people should speak. The people should be the ultimate voice. But you know what happens when you go into a culture that knows better? Is ultimately you're going to rub against those in the culture that realize, well, that's an ultimate that's not my ultimate. Mm-hmm. And what they end up recognizing is, no, Allah is the ultimate. Allah is God, not Demas. They say, we don't want Demas to have the ultimate voice in the culture. We want Allah. And so what we've effectively done is gone into a culture, dropped bombs, stirred up dirt, to pull back only to have people with the same hearts as when we got there. And what is their heart attached to? Allah is God. Muhammad is his prophet. His law is ultimate. And so when we go there and we say, no, it's Demas. They say, no, Allah. And we say, well, why won't you accept Demas? Don't you want freedom? Don't you want peace? And they said, only freedom is in Allah. Mm-hmm. You see, theocracy is just the nature of the case. They don't accept that ultimate. They have another. And so what changes and transforms a culture? Bomb dropping? Democracy? No. New hearts only come through redemption. New hearts only come through regeneration. New hearts only come through Christ. Theocracy is just what's going to happen. It's never a question of whether you have a God, but which God. And you know, let's be honest, guys. Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. God is the ultimate. He is the self-attesting authority. He is God, none before, none after. His word is truth. And that goes for us too in this nation as well, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Think about it for a moment here. Who is just, perfectly just? You know the answer to that. It's God. God is perfectly just. And let me ask you a question as a Christian. When God speaks, does he speak truth? Yay and amen. Does he speak? And when he speaks, does he give us the absolute standard of what is just and what is good and what is holy? Yes. And so you've got God's voice saying one thing about truth, about morality, about justice, everything else. And you have a culture today that says, no, Demas is God. The people have spoken. And when Demas gives, Demas can take away.
Yep.
For example, Demas spoke before and Demas said, hey, it's murder if you kill your baby through abortion. And then in the 70s, Demas spoke again and Demas says, you can kill your babies. Demas gives, Demas takes away. You're going to have an ultimate authority. It's a question of which God, not whether there will be a God of the system. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
So right now, we've attempted to deliver democracy to Iraq, dropped a lot of bombs, spilled a lot of blood, thinking that if we just go to a culture and we say, don't you want freedom? Don't you want democracy? Won't that make you free? Won't that bring peace? That the culture will say, yes, give it to me. Problem is, they recognize you can't have two ultimates, because as soon as America has pulled back, what has happened is the same hearts exist in Iraq. Peace has not been brought to Iraq. You still have hearts that have not been transformed and changed, and they still are connected and fixed upon Allah, and so they want Sharia law. They want God's law. They don't want Demas and his law. They want Allah and his law. And so what has taken place over the last week is tremendous. It's difficult even to think through. I by accident clicked on one of these videos thinking it was a news story about what was going on, and it was so tough to watch. I mean, I had to turn it off, obviously, but it was just these people murdering people, just putting them into a hole in the ground and just filling them with bullets. Children, little kids, Christians being slaughtered right now, killed, slaughtered. People go, why? Why? You've got democracy. You're in charge of yourselves now. Like, you've got this. You can have peace now. No. You can't have two ultimates. And they recognize that. Listen, what am I saying here? Over the long run, as Christians, we have got to recognize finally and fully that it is the gospel that transforms the world. Not bullets, not bombs. It's the gospel. And we need to focus as a nation, as Christians in this nation, to focus on what is a godly foreign policy and point to it, to the culture. Tell them, this is wicked. Look what you've done. Look what you've done. How much money have you spent doing this? And it's an absolute failure because it's an ungodly and biblical foreign policy. And now look what happens now is we're stuck. We're stuck, right? We started this mess. Mm-hmm. This mess has begun. We've been there. We've been churning this all up. And praise God for the men and women who have lost their lives fighting for, in their hearts, what they believed was necessary to do. And they've fought and they've lost limbs. And say, praise God. My dad was military for 26 years. And I love those people. And I was born and raised in that culture. Believe me, strong, amazing culture and community. Love them. But you got to think through what's been lost and what has not been gained. Peace. Why? Because the hearts haven't been changed. There's no peace on earth until it's peace with God first. Mm-hmm. Reconciliation with God is how reconciliation between human beings happens. It's the truth. It's one of the beautiful things of the gospel, right? What? Is that when we're reconciled to God, what takes place? We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's not Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Peace with God, reconciliation with God leads to peace and harmony among mankind, men and women. Cross culture, everything else. All right, so what's going on right now is this ISIS leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, goodness, it's hard to say, is the new public enemy number one. Nuri al-Maliki, Iraq's prime minister, has made sectarian tensions worse. And the Kurds may inadvertently gain from the ISIS offensive. Any crackdown on ISIS could help Syrian President Bashar Assad. Iran wants his ISIS stopped. That's what's going on right now. Okay, now, all right. So here's the deal. Right now, slaughtering people is taking place. As you listen to this episode, people are dying right now in Iraq, and we have to ask the question, as Christians, long-term vision, how are we going to change this? What should we be focusing on as a country? What should you be outright supporting as a believer? Should it be the dropping of bombs, the spraying of bullets, or should it be the gospel of peace? That's what we have to focus on. And I have to say, I have to confess something. My own failure as a Christian, my own failure as a pastor, is not working hard enough to address the threat of Islam in the world through a gospel lens. Tempe right now is filled with new Muslim families everywhere. That's where we're at. And we, Pat Luke, we got to work hard at making sure we focus on this issue of Islam in our own city first, but also across the world. How do we reach the Muslims with the gospel? Because I'd say two things. Number one, we're ignorant about Islam, largely as a Christian community. And number two, we're afraid of them. Mm-hmm. We're scared of them. And that should not be. Love your enemies, right? You see them as an enemy, you're afraid of them. Love your enemies. Love them. Reach them with the gospel. We have to work our own hearts as to how we view Muslims and how we should reach them with the gospel. We should not be thinking first and foremost, well, we solve the problem with bullets and bombs. It's with the gospel. Mm-hmm. And going into a culture to spread, quote, democracy is not the answer. It's pointing them to Christ. That's what will transform the world, and only ultimately that. ApologiaRadio.com. Be right back, guys.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Subscribe to us on iTunes. Donate to the work and ministry of Apologia Church by going to ApologiaRadio.com and donate there. If this show blesses you, join us. Join us in this work. as we bring the gospel to the culture and to the world. Defend the faith. Provide reasons for faith. You know, I was at Chalcedon's Law and Liberty Tour this past weekend in California. Just an honor, really, to be a part of that. And I just wanted to share something with everyone that I talked about. You know, one of the things I said, and I want to emphasize it. As a Christian, when you point back to the Word of God and you talk to the culture, you say, well, God says this, that's justice. Can I say something? Jesus says to the man who asks him, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And a second is like it. He says you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, so those are two greatest commandments in the law. Now, it's important because in our culture today, Christians will often say, well, in the Old Testament, God was like hardcore, law-giving, pipe-hitting justice, right? In New Testament, the law is love. That's what people say, right? But notice something. Go to that passage in your mind. Matthew 20, I believe it is. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? So what does Jesus refer back to? New covenant or old covenant? What's he talking about?
Oh.
The law. So what does Jesus say are the two greatest commandments in the law, Torah, of God? What? Love God, love your neighbor. And that all the law and prophets come out of that. Did you get that?
You talked about that at the thing?
Yeah, I talked about that near the end of
it. That's what I talked about on Sunday.
Are you serious? Yeah.
I thought you listened.
I did. No, I'm saying I didn't really. That wasn't the main focus, though. No. Yeah, okay.
It's just bromance. Funny. I didn't know that's what okay. You talked about.
Bromance.
So, yeah, bromance.
Yeah,
what?
For real.
Bromance?
For real.
Okay, so this is important. I'm going to say this because it's the issue of it's never a question of whether we're going to have a God, but which God we're going to have. Okay, so fundamentally it comes down to this as Christians. Why would we want to promote the gospel and then ultimately in a culture promotes the law of God, the law coming out from Zion, as Isaiah 2 says was going to happen, by the way? Because here's the deal, ready? Love has always been the foundation of God's law. Yeah. Love for God and love for others is what leads to perfect justice and harmony in a culture, right? Okay, so I want to say this. When we as Christians promote the law of God revealed by Him, His law word, when we promote that in a culture, we're promoting love in a culture. Do you get that? You see, it's love for my neighbor that compels me to point to the law of God as to what is truly just for the thief, what is truly just for the person that has been offended by rape or what have you. You see, it's love for my neighbor that compels me to the law of God for what is truly just in the area of taxation. You see what I'm saying? Because you see, can I suggest something to you today? Because we have abandoned the Word of God as a culture as to what's just, truly just, we've lost that real love and concern for neighbor. Because I'll give you an example. In America today, you buy a house, right? Say this, you save up money for all these years and you purchase a house for a couple $100,000 in America. Got it. So you bought your house. Congratulations. You bought the dirt. You bought the house. Praise God. Guess what? Because we have not looked at the law of God as to what is just, nobody essentially owns their land anymore because you pay rent. Mm-hmm. You say, how do I pay rent? Yeah, you pay rent forever. Why? Property taxes. Mm-hmm. Property taxes. So this is crazy. We don't look to God's law, and so we don't love our neighbors by pointing to it. It's what happens. Well, now people are renting the land that they bought for good. Government says, well, we have these programs over here. Give us money. And you say, I don't really want to pay for those programs. I got no kids in public schools. I don't want to support them. Government says, no, you'll pay them. And what will happen if you don't? What will happen if you say to the government, I don't want to pay those property taxes. I bought the house. I bought the land. It's my house. I don't want to be involved in those government programs. What happens?
Become a slave of the state.
Yeah. Do you think that you're going to keep that house if you don't pay property taxes on it? I think you're going to have some problems. How about this? In the Old Testament, if you had property, right? You had property and you die. Where's that property go? Where does that inheritance go?
Your kids.
Firstborn and moves down. And what happens is it actually builds wealth in a society. Do you consider that? Think about it. If Luke has kids and Luke, in under God's law and his perfect system of justice, if Luke has kids and then Luke dies, guess where, according to God, Luke's inheritance goes? to his family. Mm-hmm. Now, what happens with that wealth is that now goes watch to his family. What can his family do with it now? They can start businesses. They can build more. They can create more wealth and prosperity, right? Right? And guess what? Then when those kids have all that wealth and prosperity and they've built and built and built and they've spent money elsewhere and now culture is now actually benefiting from this inheritance coming down through Luke's family. Now what happens to Luke's family after that? When they pass on, what happens then? They pass on what? That inheritance goes to their kids. Where's the money going then? To the culture, to the community. Who's benefiting from it? The people.
Yeah.
I call that love. I call that justice. How about today? What happens when you die in America today? What happens?
They tax it.
Who gets first dibs?
The government.
So who's the firstborn now?
Obama.
Uncle Sam. America, did you hear what I said? It's never a question of whether you're going to have a God, but which God?
Mm-hmm.
It's you can't have two ultimates. So God says, that's your property. It's yours. It's a gift from me to you. It goes to your firstborn. You know, everything else, it protects your property. That's yours from God. You know, it goes to your kids and, you know, benefits society, blesses everybody around. And the government steps in and goes, no, not law, God's law, our law. And then what happens when you have Demas as God and government says what? That house is not really your house. It's not from God. It's a gift from us. We're letting you have that land. Oh, you see that? Not whether or God, which God. And now they say, well, it's a gift from us. And so you'll pay us rent. And when you die, it's not going to your firstborn. We get first dibs. And so now watch this. The money now changes from the direction of going downward to society to bless society and culture and kids. And now where's it go? It goes up to the God. Who's the God of the system? United States government. And do they do well with spending that money? If you took that money and you gave it to the firstborn and to the family and the inheritance went down, it's going to bless society. It'll bless the garden. But now the money gets reversed and it goes up to the God of the system. Who's the God of the system? Demas. And they don't do too well spending it, do they?
Well, if you consider killing unborn children good, then yes, they do.
Just some things to think about. Let me just say this to you. It is love for God and love for neighbor that should compel us as Christians to point to the law of God as the reference point. That's where justice is found. I want justice for the person who's a rape victim. I want justice for the person who's a victim of somebody else murdering their family. I want justice. Why? Because I love my neighbor. It's love for my neighbor that compels me to fight for the law of God in a culture. And guess what? When you promote the law of God in a culture in every way, you actually now have a basis now to call the culture to repentance. Just got to say it. All right. Coffee talk, guys. Get it. What do you think? Yeah.
Sorry,
hold on. Let's pause for a second. Let's get this going. Hold on. Gil, get that up.
Come on, Joy.
Come on now. Y'all listening right now on your iTunes, iPad, you know right now. You didn't even realize, but your biscuits were moving. You didn't even know it. Side to side. You caught yourself. Yeah, I caught you. So you know what we can do on this show? We can do a little pause like this, and we can enjoy some delicious music. But you know what show can't do it?
Smack
it's a little
pack.
Show called Fanny Pack Radio, Smack Talk Radio. And Luke this morning informed me, and I just didn't even realize because I've been so busy ministering. That I haven't actually got
You've
a chance.
Been busy doing things of the Lord.
He says that Fanny Pack Radio did it again. Now, as Luke pulls this up, let me just suggest something. This show I heard is another example mm-hmm. of Fanny Pack Radio stealing our guests. Mm-hmm. My boy Eddie Dalcor,
yeah.
whom I've known mm-hmm. since like 2001, mm-hmm. 2002. And we've had on our show when we talked about his past and Power Team and everything else, which, by the way, is a discussion that I brought up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Fanny Pack Radio got him on the show. And tell us, Luke, about it. What happened?
Okay. So they're notorious for stealing our guests. So it was we had Eddie on a show, and literally that next week, then Vocab says, oh, I'm interviewing Dr. Eddie Delk. I'm like, oh, interesting. Coincidence? Think not. So I'm going to play a clip where he tries to explain it off. And then after he's done, I'll explain something else. But I just told Jeff earlier, now they're stealing Dr. Sarfati from us as well in September.
Yes.
It's the time you come original backpack.
That's
all I'm going to say.
All right. Let's get
it. Okay, so here's the clip.
Okay.
Wait, I got to say something real quick. We're going to have a problem with this show. Here's why. So here's what was going on. Before I ever knew that Apologia Radio
was going to have
Dr. Ed Delcor on their show, I had an event scheduled with him in L.A. because I was going out to Talbot to do some studying for a program I'm in. And we have a mutual friend, George Saig, who we've had on when we did a show called Ministry to Muslims. So I was going out there, and George set up a little event where I would interview Dr. Ed Delcor in sort of a backpack radio format about the earliest New Testament manuscripts related to today's show, not identical. We did it at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And when I posted it on the website that we were going to do it, ironically, the week before on their show, Apologia had Dr. Ed Delcor as a guest speaking on one of Pentecostalism. I didn't know they were going to have him on there. We already had the event worked out and scheduled. I was already going to L.A. long time. But as soon as they saw it, they're like, oh, look, another example of them stealing our gift. I'm like, dude, I'm in L.A. physically with the guy. It was already planned. I was like, you can't say we're trying to steal the guest.
Well, no, no. There's another view of that makes more sense. He did so well. That is our guest, Dr. Delcor, on that beginner show that he stepped up to our show.
To the real show.
Yeah. But yes, this is true. But remember, I met him in person first, and it was already scheduled before they ever had him on their whatever that other show was called. It's like way too long for its own good. You know what I'm saying?
It was like 3 hours, 4 hours.
Yeah, I mean, you start to be like, okay, put it on like 8x speed so you can listen to it about 10 minutes, and then maybe it's beneficial. But okay, hey, Dr. Ed Delcor, how you doing?
Dang.
They're getting hardcore. Let me just say, that's wretched, evil.
Yeah. Maybe they should be called Wretched Radio.
That's, I mean, what's it called? Fanny Pack Radio?
That's a hell of a thing for you to say to me.
Shouldn't say that stuff to us.
No.
No.
Apparently, Pastor Vermerkel is only interested in getting his ears tickled because he doesn't want to actually sit and, you know, be fed. He just wants a quick in and out. You know, maybe he would like it better if we were a drive-thru.
Am I right?
You're right.
Right.
So then at the end of the show, they spend a whole segment, which is like half their show.
Yeah.
Talking about Dr. Delcor and his power team and all that, which
is already
it was like listening to our show redone only with nerdy dudes. And
Bell!
Exactly. So at the end of that segment, Vocabs, listen, if you're a backpack listener and you listen to this to the show we're talking about, Vocab lied to you. Boldface lied to you. He said, this is the only show where you can get inside information like this. Wrong. Completely wrong. If you would have listened to our show, which we played well before they did this show, we already did the same information.
Yes.
You heard it from us first.
Yes. Yes. And he's just this...
Minister Bear out.
Like 25 seconds of just like this excuses please listen. We already had him. It's like...
Oh, bleeding hearts of the world unite.
Oh, we love Backpack Radio. You guys all know listening to us. This is just a plot to get more listeners across the board. Yeah. Back and forth for all of us. We love each other. We love Backpack. We love Vocab, Ramon, the Godfather. We love you guys. You're still cruel. Unusually cruel, though.
You still need to repent for your lives.
ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
What do you think you're doing, nerd?
Did you just call me a nerd? Geek?
Yeah, nerd.
Yes, I am a nerd. Bookworm, I'm studious. From my cerebral cortex to my gluteus. Back in kindergarten, I aced my college entrance exam. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but wait, I am. When I pour my alphabets, I get nothing but straight A's. My retainer and headgear connect to a back brace. I got a pocket protector, protector, protector. I broke my glasses on purpose so I can tape them together. We're back to Reddit.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This actually was a clip from a Backpack Radio, Fanny Pack Radio episode. Him and Vermone, they started getting into it.
Yeah.
And it turned into this epic rap battle.
Sweet. That's
Geek
Vermin.
Nerd.
That's Vermin.
Yeah, here's vocab.
All right, guys, we're back. Apologia Radio. Now let's play some clips from some debate stuff. This first one might actually surprise you here, because I'm not going to actually play the portion from the Christian. I'm actually going to play a very telling moment where Richard Dawkins is debating John Lennox, one of the Bear's favorite.
Glory.
He loves Lennox, which we might actually have Lennox on.
I'm trying.
Oh, you're trying. We have Carson scheduled.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
September.
Don't say that out loud, because vocab might actually snatch him up.
Yeah.
All right. So we got Richard Dawkins versus John Lennox. And in the debate, they've done it twice. This is not the debate where they were in the museum. This is actually a debate where I think they were in like Tennessee or Kentucky or something like that. So this is in the opening parts of the debate. Richard Dawkins says something, and I'm just going to let you hear it. Just going to let you hear it. I don't know if, Joy, you've ever heard this before. Joy, it's like sleeping today. Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. This is
26 to illustrate
the moderator.
Your argument, Professor Dawkins. One of the truly bad effects of religion is that it teaches us that it is a virtue to be satisfied with not understanding. Could you please elaborate?
Science uses evidence to discover the truth about the universe. It's been getting better at it over the centuries in the teeth of opposition from religion, although it has to be admitted that, of course, science grew out of a religious tradition.
All right, let's talk about that real fast. Although, and here's what Dawkins grants, by the way. It's true that science grew out of a religious tradition. You know, something you'll hear me say often in the lectures that I give is I talk about the foundations of science, things like induction, the universe can be studied, it's intelligible, all those different things. I say often that science, modern science, was birthed out of the Christian worldview.
Right.
And here Dawkins is granting it. Yes, it's true. It grew out of a religious thing. He's talking about Christianity, okay? It's true. You cannot avoid the facts that it was the Christian worldview that gave rise to science. And here's the deal. It's not just because it was the dominant worldview of the day. It's that that worldview, the Word of God, gives you the tools by which you can do science. It's not just that it was just a phenomenon that Christians happened to be around. They just began to engage in science. It was that the biblical worldview gives you a basis for induction, that the future will be like the past, that the universe is rationally intelligible, that it can be studied, that it can be clocked, that we can actually pursue investigation, that knowledge is something that is actually possible, that truth matters, that integrity matters in discussion. All these things are part and parcel to the biblical worldview. Listen, atheism does not give rise to these things. You cannot have the foundational necessary things to do science with an atheistic presupposition about origins. If our ancestors were fish, if we've crawled out of highly evolved societies of bacteria, if that is what our origins actually are, if we are mere stardust in a cosmos that does not care, if we are in a universe that is just time and chance acting on matter, you do not have the presuppositions necessary to actually do science. Now, I've said it over and over and over in my lectures. Atheists don't like it when I say it, but there it is. Here's Dawkins, the champion of scientism today, saying exactly what I've been saying for a very long time. And that needs to speak to us about some in many, many ways. Dawkins is simply wrong when he talks about religion is happy with not knowing or not understanding. It's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lie. He's attacking a straw man. Mm-hmm. And Dawkins points that out to him. Sorry, Lennox points that out to him in this very debate, saying that's not my upbringing. Mm-hmm. It's not how my parents raised me as a Christian to not understand. It was the biblical worldview, Lennox goes on to say, that actually gave me the principles by which I want to be a scientist and a mathematician and everything else. It's just a lie. It's just not true. It's bluff and bluster. Atheistic scientism, bluff and bluster is all it is. But there's more. You need to hear this because it is absolutely epic. What? By the way, I'm going to go ahead and just set it up. I can do that. It's our show. I'll do what I want. Okay, here we go. What do we always say? Romans chapter 1 says about all of humanity. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what? Suppress the truth. For that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal nature, his divine power, been clearly understood, being understood through what has been made, so that they are what? Unapologetic. They are without a defense, without an apologetic, without an excuse. And then Romans 1 goes on to say that although they knew God, they did not glorify him or honor him as God and glorify him. They were give him thanks. And it says what? It says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image. So what are they? What's the fundamental problem? Is that our natural propensity as fallen people is to go off into idolatry.
Mm.
Instead of worshiping God, we worship the creation itself, creatures, created things. Listen to Dawkins.
Religion, as the quotation that Judge Pryor read out, teaches us to be satisfied with, was it lack of evidence or lack of...
with not understanding.
With not understanding. I think that when you consider the beauty of the world and you wonder how it came to be what it is, you are naturally overwhelmed with a feeling of awe, a feeling of admiration, and you almost feel a desire to worship something. I feel this. I recognize that other scientists such as Carl Sagan feel this. Einstein felt it. We all of us share a kind of religious reverence for the beauties of the universe, for the complexity of life, for the sheer magnitude of the cosmos, the sheer magnitude of geological time. And it's tempting to translate that feeling of awe and worship into a desire to worship some particular thing, a person, an agent. You want to attribute it to a maker, to a creator.
So it sounds like he's saying he's worshiping the...
Whoa, sorry, sorry.
Whoa.
Sorry about that.
Worshiping the creation and not the creator. Is that what he's saying?
Is that not one of the most beautiful moments? I think that was amazing that in this moment of debate and discussion with Lennox, Dawkins really has a very transparent and honest moment that you don't really always hear from him like this. And it was at a debate. And I think it's amazing that he says, I feel this. Mm-hmm. That was interesting. I feel this. You see, the image of God in you is inescapable. It's inescapable. You cannot help being what God has made you to be. And here is Dawkins confessing to the awe and the wonder and the desire to worship the creator,
mm-hmm.
right? He says something, an agent, a person, right? But the point is that Romans 1 beat him to the punch. This is what God has been saying long mm-hmm. before Dawkins
yeah.
was ever a glimmer in his mother's eye. You see, it's inescapable. Dawkins grants two things I want to highlight in this debate he has with Lennox, and this is just his opening discussion. One is that science grew out of Christianity, right?
Yes.
And that is because of the foundational truths found in the Word of God. It wasn't just simply an accident in time that science grew out of Christianity. It was because of the truths of God held to by those Christians who were scientists that made them believe that they could actually study and investigate the universe, that truth mattered, that human beings mattered, that there's such a thing as providence, that God controls the universe, and that the future is in the hands of God. We can study this thing. It's designed by God. We can depend upon it. That's why I grew out of it. Second thing is Dawkins grants the design, complexity, all these things that are there and screaming to him from creation causes him to want to worship. And he says, I feel this. Carl Sagan felt this. Einstein felt this. Because you're in the image of God. Can't escape. Now, we've been saying for the longest time those things, that unbelievers know God, they suppress the truth of God, and they switch God for idols. Dawkins is just saying it.
Mm-hmm.
He's not admitting to worshiping the creature or the creation itself, but he does. He does. That's what he gives what? The most preeminence mm-hmm. to. That's what he glories in,
yeah.
creation, right? That's what he sacrifices everything to. That's worship. Glory and sacrifice is worship, Professor Dawkins. And that's what you're engaging in. Romans 1 said you would do that. That you know him, you suppress the truth about him, and you switch him for idols. You profess to be wise, and you become a fool. That's what Romans 1 said was going to happen. It's written all over Dawkins' life.
Hmm.
Here you have a man that says there's no good and no evil, only blind and pitiless indifference. That's what he says. That our ancestors were fish. He teaches that all the time, that we are African apes.
Bonobos.
Bonobos. That's what he says, right? And then the man demands that his book publisher pay him on time, I'm sure. That they pay him what they promised him. He decries moral atrocities in the world. When I went to his lecture at Gamage, he just played just clips and pictures of people that are quote-unquote religious hurting other people in the world, mostly Islam kind of stuff. And he just complains about it. He just can't bring his worldview into conformity with what he is doing. He can't. Neither the science, the morality, the logic, the reason, nothing. He's a bundle of contradictions. You see, brothers and sisters, you just heard it from the mouth of Richard Dawkins. He knows this, God. He's suppressing the truth. Apologia Radio, guys, get us there. Support the life and work of Apologia Church at apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
All right, guys, we're back at ApologiaRadio.com. If you haven't liked the Facebook page, go and like the Facebook page. You know where to go on iTunes. Get a subscription, Apology Radio. Get the past episode. Share an episode with someone that you know. Encourage them to start listening to Apology Radio. And let's get the gospel into the culture. The story of God himself coming to represent his people in redemption. The perfect and righteous life. Perfectly obedient to the law of God. Christ comes to represent his people. He was perfect everywhere they failed. And he goes to die a death on the cross that they ultimately deserve. He was buried and rose again, and he is seated and reigning now, conquering king. But he calls the world to repent of their sin and to come and be reconciled to God. He calls the world to come and put their faith in him for forgiveness, for salvation. That's the story. And if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord, you'll experience eternal life and redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation with God. That's what it's all about. Come to Christ. Come to him now. Turn from sin to trust in him. Experience redemption, salvation, forgiveness in Christ and in Christ alone as a gift by God's grace through faith in the redemption that's in Christ and in Christ alone. All right, guys. So we wanted to do some clips from debate moments. So obviously I wanted to play that clip there with Dawkins and Lennox. It's a good debate.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's two. Again, there's two of them. And so if you look up Dawkins and Lennox debate, you'll get two debates. The second one is at a museum, and I forget the name of it. It's in
Cambridge, right?
Yeah, maybe that's where it is. It's in England, I think, is where they did that one. But the first one they did together was not as intense a debate, but it was good. It was in, I think it was Tennessee or something like that. But it's good. So check those out. They're interesting to watch. But this one's a fun one, and I want to do this one because it's a shorter one. This one is Dr. James White. You guys hear us refer to Dr. White a bunch. I consider myself in some sense a disciple, which because of how much I've learned from Dr. White over the years through the dividing line, his debates. Dr. White is just simply a gift to the church today. Okay, and if you haven't listened to Dr. James White, you need to get to know Dr. James White. Alpha and Omega Ministries, AOMIN.org, Alpha and Omega Ministries, Dr. James White, over 100 debates. He has taken on the best of the best from all these different worldviews, Roman Catholicism, whether it be Mormonism, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it be Islam. Dr. White is a gift to the church today. Get to know Dr. White. But this is a little clip from Dr. White. He's debating a Roman Catholic priest, and you just need to listen to it. It's Pay Me Now or Pay Me Later.
For me, a Catholic Bible, imprimatur, sealed and stamped. I'm reading two sentences from
the... This is a questioner from the audience quoting from a Roman Catholic resource.
Book of Tobit. Tobit chapter 4, verses 10 would be my first sentence. For almsgiving delivers from death and saves men from passing down to darkness. The second sentence I'd like to read is from Tobit chapter 12, verses 9. Almsgiving saves from death and purges every kind of sin. My question is, this is a book that the Catholics have held as being inspired. Given the emphasis you have made with purgatory, it appears to me that every good Catholic seems to have the option, instead of going to purgatory, to perhaps write a check or do alms of some kind. That will also purge them.
Yeah, it's pay now or pay later. Very simply.
So you can write a check now to avoid purgatory?
The New Testament tells us charity covers a multitude of sins.
What is that fee? Because I think you'd get a few checks probably. What would that amount be?
Okay, Reverend White, do you have a response as well?
The term charity is actually the term love, not the giving of money in the New Testament. And I what can I say? If our view of sin is such that giving alms can cover sins, why did Christ die upon the cross?
Next question.
Excellent.
You just got served.
Oh, boy. Oh, my goodness. Pay now or pay later. That's the deal. And then the fact that he abuses the text charity covers a multitude of sins is actually the word love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And he actually takes that verse and makes it sound like it's actually charity as in giving money. It's crazy because the man is dressed in a Roman Catholic priest's outfit. And he's obviously he's been trained.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm sure he understands the biblical languages. Mm-hmm. He has to have done his homework. It just surprised me that you would have a Roman Catholic priest that's been educated that would actually take a verse like that and try to put it over into the area of actual giving of money. That surprised me. And this is an interesting point to bring up. It's not so much that is just really a mind-blowing clip that actually was said by somebody. But this shows you the difference in the sense of the gospel. You see, it's important. Roman Catholics and Christians agree on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, his righteous life, his death for sinners, his resurrection physically from the dead. And you talk to a Roman Catholic, you're not going to have any problems agreeing on the Trinity and all those things. You know, it comes down to the issue of the gospel. Obviously, there's a multitude of other issues you can deal with when you talk about penance and you're talking about all the different Marian dogmas and you talk about prayers to the saints and giving of all, these are all important things, but it comes down to the issue of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
How is a person reconciled to God and how do I have a righteousness that's acceptable to God? And here you have a Roman Catholic priest talking about avoiding purgatory through giving money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's somehow going to cover your sins and cause you to miss purgatory in some sense. And here's the deal. It comes down to the issue of righteousness. How do I have a righteousness acceptable before a holy God?
Yeah.
And what Dr. White is aiming at there is, why would Jesus need to die if I can pay for it, if I can do something for it to gain it? Why did Jesus need to die? And see, that's the Christian message, is that Christ is our righteousness. You know, we want to say with Paul, Philippians chapter 3, that he does not want to be found having righteousness in himself that comes through the law, but the one that comes from God through faith in Jesus. You see, Paul teaches in Romans chapter 4, after Romans 3, where he says in 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous through faith apart from works of law. He says in Romans 4 about Abraham, the father of our faith, and he says that he was justified through faith apart from works. And then he shows that the one who is working, to the working one, his wage, what he get is not grace, but it's a wage. And he says that to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies who? The ungodly. Mm. God declares righteous the ungodly through faith. How? Because of what God has done in the propitiation, that what God has done in Christ, that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because he has given the Messiah, the perfect and righteous one, so that we have righteousness apart from works, a righteousness that is through faith. It's a foreign righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, not our own. It's his through faith as a gift. That is the message of the gospel.
Right back.
All right, guys, we're back. We'll go ahead and keep that up going, Gil, in the background there. So here we go, guys. We're going to talk a little bit more about when we look at the scriptures, the issue that's brought up in a Roman Catholic Christian discussion is the issue of righteousness. How am I to have a righteousness in myself that is acceptable to a holy God? You see, that's the message of the Christians, that this righteousness is not found in us. It's found in God's perfect provision, the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that Jesus is the righteous one. He became a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. He says to them, I just want to know one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the works of law, or hearing by faith? The answer would have been obvious. We didn't receive the Spirit, the works of law. We heard and we believed. And he says, are you so foolish, having been begun by the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so he shows that all those who are of the works of the law are under a curse. that if you're choosing your law obedience, and he's pointing to circumcision, by the way, that work of the law, yeah. He's saying if you're choosing that, you want, and as a means of justification, you're asking to come underneath the law as a means of justification and righteousness. And he says, well, then you're under the curse to fulfill all of it.
Mm-hmm.
All of it. Dr. White would often say, has often said, that you can't go down the same two paths. One is grace, one is law in the sense of justification. You can't go down the one law for very long. You're on that path. That's it. You've chosen it. You're down that path. That's law. And if you choose law, you're under the curse of all of it. And the beauty of the gospel, Galatians chapter 3, is that Christ became a curse for us. He's the righteous one who took the death penalty as though he were a lawbreaker. And that in Christ, you are united to him in his death and resurrection so that your condemnation was met in him. And you have gone from death to life by being joined to him. And so what Paul very clearly teaches in Romans chapter 4 is also the blessing that was upon David. That David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from law. God imputing to, crediting to righteousness apart from law. So here we have righteousness credited to us that is apart from law.
Mm-hmm.
So without law, righteousness credited to us. And then it says, blessed is the man, and those promises are there. The Lord forgives his sin. He never remembers it. And it says very clearly in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage because I want you to hear it. It's just too good not to actually read the passage. I'm going to read it in full, it's not my words but his. Okay. He says in Romans 4, 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So what happens here in the gospel is clearly what Paul is explaining, is that God credits righteousness apart from works. So there's a positive crediting of righteousness. And then guess what? In verse 8 it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. There's a negative not counting. Positive counting, righteousness apart from works, and a not counting your sin. We call that double imputation. God credits to your righteousness apart from works,
mm-hmm.
and he does not count your sin against you, which leads Paul very clearly into the discussion in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rome does not give peace. Proof? Here's a Roman Catholic priest telling you,
yeah,
write a check. Write a check. Write a check. Pay now or pay later. And the problem here is this. Well, ultimately, what's the problem? It's a problem of righteousness.
Yeah.
Where's it found? It's either going to be found in me or in a perfect substitute.
Yep.
And if you're looking to yourself, you're under the curse of the law to fulfill all of it. And Paul says in Galatians 5, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you attempts to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. How do you want to be declared righteous? In yourself? In your own law obedience? Or would you rather be found in the Messiah? That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, by the way. He says that. He says, I want to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes from God through faith. You see? That's the glory of the gospel. The gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus. It's his work. It's to his glory. We only boast in God. Amen.
Glory.
Be right back.
Apology Radio will be right back.
All right, so You're listening to this show. You know, we're reformed. Right? Joy, you reformed?
Yeah. Wait, what?
Restless and reformed.
So we're Calvinists. Now, we don't just go, like, jumping into a conversation like, I'm a Calvinist! Hey, Calvin! Right? Because it has nothing to do with John Calvin. If you ask me to define my beliefs, I'll tell you, I'm Reformed, I'm a Calvinist, I'm Trinitarian, too. Someone says, I don't want to be labeled anything, I just want to be called Christian. Well, I'd say, are you Trinitarian? They say, yeah, I'm Trinitarian. Okay, so you do accept labels. And this issue of Reformed theology, Calvinism versus Arminianism, it refers to a particular debate about the nature of humanity before Christ saves. It refers to the questions surrounding the grace of God and salvation, just how gracious is this, I should say. Who gets the glory for salvation in toto, like all of the glory? That's the question. Do you have something to say? No, you good to go? Okay. So just waiting for Joy to jump in. I actually brought a pillow for you today, so you can slept on over there. All right. And so that's where this discussion comes from. And so there is an excellent discussion that you just need to hear. There's so many good ones, and this one's not the most intense of debates between a Calvinist and an Arminian. But this is Dr. James White against against George Bryson. And the title of this video on YouTube is Why George Bryson Won't Debate Anymore. It's only a 7-minute clip. I encourage you guys to get the whole debate because it's interesting to see how it plays out. Dr. White against George Bryson on the issue of Calvinism and Arminianism, and they're on John chapter 6. You need to hear this. It's really good. Let me get this going here. All right, come on now. Let's go YouTube. What do you refer to him as, Pastor Luke?
Peebo Bryson.
Peebo Bryson. Why do we do that again? I forget why. Just you like to call it.
There's actually a musician from like the 90s or something, a black guy named Peebo Bryson, and so I just called
it. Feels like I was just here.
It just fits.
Okay.
Mr. Bryson, I would like to ask you, in light of what I just said concerning John chapter 6, verse 44, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Is it your position that the one who's raised up at the last day in John 6:44 is different than the one who's drawn?
It is my position that there are two things required. You must come to him, that's one, and to come to him, you must be drawn. It's my position that Scripture clearly, John 6:44 and all of that context, so you're talking a lot about the need to look at things in context. If you take all of that in connection, there are two things that happen. One, you have to see, and another you have to believe if you go on earlier in that very chapter. But the point here is that you cannot come, you are not able to come unless he draws you. But being able to come and actually coming to him in faith are not exactly the same thing. He enables you to come. And if you come to him and are drawn, and you can't come to him unless you're drawn, then he will raise you up. But he doesn't raise people up unless they come to him. But the ability to come, he gives. But making you able to come doesn't make you come.
Okay. Verse 44 says...
Now, this is important just to talk through real fast. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, mm-hmm. and I will raise him up.
Mm-hmm.
Three parts to that. No one can unless the Father draws, and I will raise him up. Now, Dr. White's point is that's a string of events there.
Mm-hmm.
And no one is able to come to me is actually what it says. No one is able. Now, the Arminian can't get away from this. That's what Jesus says. No man can come to me, is able to come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And says, well, yeah, God has to draw. But there's another point that's to be made there, is that it very clearly says that, and I will raise him up. Who does Jesus say he raises up? The one the Father draws. So that's the point that Dr. White is aiming at. No one has the ability unless the Father draws, and Jesus says he raises up everyone the Father draws. That's the point. And George Bryson is having a real hard time with mm-hmm. it.
No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Are you saying those two hymns are different people?
No, I'm saying those two people there, that one person does two things. One, he comes to him, but he comes to him only because he is able to do so.
Where did you get that from verse 44, though?
44, two things. No one can come to me. Come to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one thing. The other thing he says is that that person who comes to him has to be enabled by the Father drawing him. No one can unless he's enabled. So he has to come to him, and he has to be drawn. But if he is drawn and doesn't come to him, then in fact he will not be raised up at the last day. Just as it earlier says, he must see and believe.
So you believe that the hymn, the two hymns here are different because you just said you can be drawn and not raised up.
No, I'm capable as one person of doing more than one thing, and God is capable of doing something while I'm doing something. And what he does here is enable me to come. What I do is come. I come in faith. As a matter of fact, let me just say that even Calvin suggested that coming is a metaphor for believing.
Now, there's no question about that, but where does the word enable appear in verse 44?
Can come. And in fact, I remember in your book you point this out.
No one is able to come.
That's right.
But it does not say he is enabled. It says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The drawing results in being raised up.
No, that is not what it says. It says that no one can come to me, and almost all Calvinist commentaries say the can is enabling. It is not inevitable that you will come. It's an enabling.
Could you name one that confuses ability with enablement?
Ability and enablement is the same.
You mentioned my own book. I never said anything about enablement.
Okay.
I said
enablement,
no man has the ability.
No, ability and enablement, unless you have a different definition, when somebody is able to do something, or if somebody's been unable to do something, they are now able to do it.
Okay, you said that between these two hymns, you have to come. Who comes to Christ, according to John 6:37?
Only those who are enabled come to him, and those that the Father has given to him.
Okay, I didn't understand that. And according to verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. Who is given by the Father to the Son?
Those who believe. Not unbelievers, but believers. Would you agree with that?
So, God gives those that he foresees will believe to the Son?
Well, of course he foresees everything, but I'm not saying he gives him the Son because he foresees. The fact that God enables people to do something, but they still must do it. He enables us to believe, but we still must believe.
Didn't you just say that coming is a metaphor for believing?
Exactly.
And isn't the giving of the Father here what results in their coming to Christ?
No, that is not. Coming to Christ is putting your faith in him.
I understand that, but just on a simple grammatical level, which action in verse 37 comes first? The giving of the Father to the Son or the coming to Christ?
Well, I don't think there is a chronological order. I think there's two things that are true. Only those that the Father gives to the Son come to the Father. But only those who believe does the Father give to the Son. Now, the other choice, the other option is to say that he gives unbelievers to the Son, and if you want to say that, I'm happy with that.
You don't believe that there is any temporal priority here between the Father giving and people coming. All the Father gives will come to me.
That's right.
All that I give $10 to will buy books at Stand to Reason.
No.
Which action comes first?
Well, what I'm saying here, and I think it speaks for itself, that those who he enables to come do come. Those who believe in him, he gives to the Son. If you want to say the opposite, that he gives unbelievers to the Son, you can say it. But all the questioning on this isn't going to change that.
You had said earlier that the Calvinist position is that Christ's blood is worthless to all but the elect.
I'm saying that's the Calvinist position, yes.
And that's Calvinist position.
Except in a common, perhaps some side benefits. That's what I've heard Calvinists say.
Is it not your understanding that in fact the Reformed position is that it was Christ's intention to redeem his people upon the cross?
That's right, which would be the equivalent of what I've said.
Except that the idea of, well, that would be a response. So it is your idea that worthlessness follows from a lack of intention of saving someone?
No, it's totally separate issues here. Worthlessness is a relative issue in this context because if Christ died for me, there's value to me in his death. If he did not die for me, there is no value to me in his death.
What value is there in the death of Christ on behalf of every person who will end up in hell?
The value is intrinsic to his death for that person. If a person rejects...
What does it accomplish?
If I give you... If I were to give... Let me explain. If I were to give you or offer you some money and you didn't take it, if I were to give you money and you didn't take it, it would still have value. But if I gave you blank... If I offered you blank money...
Time.
It wouldn't be any good.
Amazing. So, if your head is spinning right now, it's spinning for good reason. That was the most convoluted, contradictory-like response, and that's why, you know, Dr. White has up on there, why George Bryson won't debate anymore. It was terrible. Horrifying. And here's why. It's not so much George Bryson, honestly. Let's give the man, let's give the brother a break. It's not so much, it's just George Bryson's inability to debate, okay? Some shortcoming on his part. It's that Arminianism is not exegetical. It's not based on the text, drawing out of the text, the implications. What are the words? What's it say? And so as you flow through John 6 in light of this discussion that's going on, a couple things that Dr. White brings out is that, number one, no ability unless the Father draws, and Jesus promises what in John 6:44? That he raises up the one the Father draws.
Right.
It's what it says. No one can unless the Father draws, and I will raise him up. That's a promise. Got to come to terms with it. I will raise him up. Who? The one the Father draws. But by the way, here's what's important. It's not just that verse. That is a verse that comes on the heels of Jesus in John 6:35, where he says, he's the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And watch what he says. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So he actually says, you've seen, you don't believe. But look what he says in response to their unbelief in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So Jesus responds to their unbelief, and he says, you've seen me, you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. He says, for I have come down, verse 38, from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and that this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And Dr. White pointed out to Bryson, which comes first, the giving of the people to the Father or the coming to the Son? And it's clear from the text. The Father gave these people to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, all those the Father gave will come. And yes, coming is a metaphor for believing.
Yep.
Absolutely. But Dr. White's pointing out in the text, which comes first? And George Bryson literally flips it and says that it's because they believe given to the, and it's totally flipped system. And what is the problem here? It removes the graciousness and power of God in the story of salvation. That's the issue. It's not an issue of like my team versus your team and like let's throw punches and see how far we can go. It's an issue of grace. Why do Calvinists die on this hill? Because grace is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. The power of God in the gospel is at stake. An interesting point that Bryson was making there is that the blood of Christ is worthless to because it wasn't shed for the others. Well, White points out that it was intended for the elect. Yeah. There's no worthlessness in the atonement of Christ if its intent was to save the elect. Not one blood was shed, a drop of blood was shed in vain.
Right.
And then watch what White does. So good presuppositional. It's excellent presuppositional. He flips it. He says, what's the value of the blood of Christ in your system shed for the unbelievers who will end up in hell forever? And I don't even think Bryson, based on how he responded, had ever even thought of it.
Yeah.
Because he just struggled through that one. Oops. You see, everybody has a problem in the atonement of Christ, in the issue of those in hell. Unless you're a universalist, you have a limited atonement. Either it's limited in its scope and who it was intended to save, or it's limited in its power and efficacy because it was given for people who will end up in hell forever. That's Luke Pearson.
That's me.
The bear. That's Joy Timmy, the girl.
See ya.
I'm Jeff.
The voice.
The ninja. Voice. I'll be right back next week, guys. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio. Also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at is the NBC Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.